The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
We are in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17 today. And I've enjoyed this series. I don't know if you can say you enjoy it when it thumps you every now and then, but this one's really gotten after me a few times. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, the message title today is Transformers. More than meets the eye. Remember that? When you were a kid, did you play with Transformers? They didn't have Transformers when I was a kid. The only Transformer we had was Gumby. He can walk into any book with his phony family. Come on, some of you seen Gumby. Look at me like that. I know I'm old, but I'm not that old. I guess I am that old. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned from the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. I like that. You know, they could have said, you know, yea, verily, we wouldst that thou would, you know, tell the truth. No, stop telling lies. I like that. Just to the point. Let us tell all our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Now, Joanna and I both work for the crime scene unit of the sheriff's office, and if you quit stealing, we'll be, you know, low on work, so I'm conflicted with this verse. But if you're a thief, quit stealing. And if you do steal, make it easier for us to catch you, please. Okay. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Now that's a big passage, but it all dovetails together. And what it dovetails together is in transformation. Now, I was going to do a clip from the movie, but as it happened, this is one of the advantages of early preparation. I was going to lunch with my wife in the mall, and I found something that just kind of made it perfectly. So this is the Transformers you know about. You know, Bumblebee, one of my favorites, even though he's a Camaro. I'm a Mustang guy. But anyway, yeah, he's all right. He's a Camaro. These are Transformers. They make in a monster, robot kind of cool things, right? This is not a Transformer. I don't know who owns this car, and if it's one of you, please paint it quickly. This was in the mall at Imperial Valley Mall. It was parked in the parking lot, and I got out for lunch, and I used my phone, and I thought, I got to take a picture. This is perfect for today's sermon. If you know this person, tell them that your pastor made fun of them today in church, and rightly so. This is not a Transformer. This does not turn into anything other than a bigger piece of junk than it already is. It's just going to keep degrading, I'm pretty sure. It was just too perfect. You know, what are you thinking? You've got a Lincoln Navigator. What are you thinking? You know what would really make this car hot? You know what? If I really want to pick up chicks, what I'll do. Actually, I'm pretty sure you paint that on the hood of your car, you're never going to have a date ever again. I'm pretty sure that's like anti-chick magnet. I don't know, the chick repulsor. I don't know. Maybe that's what it's transformed into. It's transformed into a female. Would any of you ladies, you're all single, would you go out with a guy that had that car? Depending on what it looked like, right? No, okay, well, never mind. Have you ever noticed that all the Bible passages, when you read the Bible, the passages are broken down into, and sometimes there'll be headings, and there'll be chapters and verses. By the way, those were not part of the original manuscript. The numbers, the chapters, those were all added later by people just to kind of make it a little easier. But as I was studying for this, there were quite a few different versions that had different headings for this passage. And I just want to read a few of them because I like them. The New International Version says, this is living as children of light. The New Living Translation, which is what I read from, living as children of light. New Revised Standard, the old life and the new rules for the new life. I like that. The Christian's Walk puts the New American Standard. The New American Bible calls it renewal in Christ, rules for the new life. And the message just puts it as simply, the message was, the old way has to go. Got to go. You got to go. You don't have to go home, but you got to get out of here. But all of these headings all basically say the same thing, and the verses we read today all go to the same thing. And that is that if you're a follower of Christ, your life needs to be transformed. Your life needs to be changed. If you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ and nobody at work knows that you're a follower of Christ, something's wrong. Hello? Here's the problem. Because we can't be like everybody else. Now, I'm not saying you have to, you know, get the cross made out of railroad spikes and walk around with a 35-pound family Bible and start talking in King James English. You know, go to Starbucks, yea, verily, might I harvest a caramel macchiato? Because, yea, verily, I am thirsty and have a lot of money to spend on coffee. Come on, that's not what I'm talking about, is it? I'm talking about living in a way so that when people see our lives, they see a difference that they're drawn to, not a difference that says, oh man, I never want to be like that guy. Because we all know Christians like that, don't we? We've all met them. Come on, let's be honest. I don't know. Okay, I'll take it back. None of you ever have. I know, because you're nice people and you don't run in those circles. Trust me, I have seen them. I have rubbed up against them, and unfortunately, I think every now and then I've been one of those guys. Nobody's perfect. But there should be something different about us that draws us. It's the way we talk, the way we act. So let's go back and look at this passage a little more. Look at verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Now, so let's get away from the Gentile word, and let's just say, live no longer as everybody else does. Because the people around you are hopelessly confused. Sometimes, you know, as part of our job at the sheriff's office, we have to send drugs in for analysis. And it never ceases to amaze me when I look at the before and after pictures. The first time, like somebody that's using meth, the first time they're arrested, and then you look 3-4 years later and you see their faces, and they look like somebody beat them. I mean, they're just drawn, and their faces are they show what they've been through. And you look at that and you think, with all of this stuff that's out there, why would anybody start that? Why would anybody get involved in that? I've never seen it make anybody better looking. Let's put it that way. Don't live like the other people do because they're hopelessly confused. Look at the people around you. Look at the lifestyles that they're living and how their lives are just on this downward spiral, and they think they're having fun, and they realize I need to stop this eventually, but right now I'm having too much fun. Really? If you say you need to stop it eventually, doesn't that show that you're really not having all that fun? Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. Lynette was watching a talk show this week or last week, and this guy was a convicted pedophile. And he kept saying he was embarrassed about what he had done, but when you listen to him talk, I don't think he was. Here's the thing. When you look at your sin, do you look at it fondly? When you look at the sins that God saved you from, do you look at it and say, oh, those are some good times? Or do you look at your sins and say, I cannot believe I ever did that. I cannot believe I was ever that person. Because here's the difference. The person who says, oh, those are some good times, they're going back. They're headed back to it. The person whose sin embarrasses them and disgusts them has a greater chance of never going back. Why? Because they feel bad about what they did. The other person just thinks, ah, well, that was a different phase. I was in a phase. Really? A phase? You're in the phase of puking all over your shoes? That's a phase? No. You're in a phase of getting hammered and doing things that hurt people around you? That's a phase? No, that's not a phase. That's a lifestyle choice that leads to disaster. Hopelessly confused. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. We're making up kinds of impurity now. There was the news about guys that are adult men that are into the little My Little Pony thing. And they dress up like My Little Pony, and they have these parties that are really weird, and that's as far as I wanted to read. And you'd think at some point we're going to say, all right, that's it. We've used up every perversion possible. Evidently not, because there's My Little Pony guys out there. And they were saying, I'm glad, if they had this big conference in New York, I'm glad we could finally just come out and be who we are. This dude was wearing a horse head when he said it. Dude, I would rather not know who you are. I really would, just rather not know. So funny. Okay, verse 20. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. See, that was the way it was. Now he's talking about who you are. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and that horse head and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Look, that's the way you used to live, but now you know who Jesus is. Now you've come to know him. You've got to get rid of that. Don't try and make a new life in Christ fit your old lifestyle. It won't work. Something's got to give. Don't try to keep up your old friends, your old habits, and all your old stuff, and somehow say, oh, well, now I'm a Christian, so it'll be okay. It's not going to be okay. Sometimes you just got to make a clean break. Finally, verse 24, he says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, this whole passage is about transformation, isn't it? Here's what you used to be. Here's what you are now. And here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you're still in the used to be part, we can help you get to the here you are now. Because that's a great thing. I got an email from a friend in Texas that has been really through it with his daughter, into drugs, and they eventually had to call the police on their own daughter and have her arrested. And I told him at the time, he was heartbroken, and he typed in big, large letters, I'm crying my eyes out while I type this email. And he said, Jerry, what do I do? I said, you did the right thing. Sometimes you have to help people by doing things that they think are wrong, but you help them. He sent us a picture this week to all of this other friends this list were on. Sent us a picture of his daughter getting married. Been straight for the last year, no drugs for the last year. Come out of rehab and has really changed her life around. And I emailed him back and said, unlike the highway department, God allows U-turns. I don't care where you are today. God allows U-turns. God is a great fixer. So as we're talking about today, if you start feeling like, oh man, Jerry's talking about me, I'm still in the bad lifestyle. Hey, it's time for change, isn't it? All right, let's talk about some things you need to change. First of all, you've got to change your thoughts. Change your thoughts. Verse 22 and 23, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Now, back in the 50s, there was a guy named Norman Vincent Peale. And you'll still see quotes from him around in places. They don't talk about him much anymore because nobody remembers who he is. But he was like the power of positive thinking kind of guy. That was his big deal, the power of positive thinking. Well, being positive didn't start in the 1950s with Norman Vincent Peale. It kind of goes back a little further than that, maybe like Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What does your heart say you are? As a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he's going to be. Is your heart dark with thoughts that shouldn't be there? Are you thinking positive things? Are you thinking godly things? Or are you full of darkness? That's up to you. Romans 12:2, Paul wrote, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, this is where we slip up. Because in churches, we talk about giving the Lord your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. Let me tell you something. That's the first step. The second step is letting him transform your mind. Until you give God your mind, he doesn't have all of you. If you still look at your sin and you think about your sin the same way, you haven't given God your mind. You haven't been transformed. That red Lincoln Navigator in the parking lot, that has been transformed. Just had an ugly logo painted on it. When you see Bumblebee, the Camaro, you know, it turns into that cool, that's transformation. That's, you're like, whoa. If my car ever did that, there'd be a funeral for me later on that week. Please come. All through the ages, though, this has been kind of a common theme. The most important things in life are the thoughts you choose to frame. Did I put that? Is that the one I put in there, Jeremiah? Or is that later? No, it's later. I got some other things too. What we think about when we're free to think about what we will, that's what we are or soon will become. A.W. Tozer said that. If you've ever read Tozer's book on prayer, it'll totally transform the way you pray. But let me say it again. What we think about when we're free to think about whatever we want to, I'm paraphrasing now, that's what we are or soon will become. If you're sitting at home daydreaming and you start thinking about things, what do you think about? That's who you are or what you're going to become. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a person is what he thinks about all day. Paul said it in verse 23, instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Now, I've got this list in my head and in my heart of things that I know God has said. And for some reason, after 30-some-odd years in the ministry, I still have a mental block sometimes with verses and stuff. But I know what God says. These are things that I remind myself of when I'm feeling like maybe God doesn't love me or I'm having it rough. And here, this is the list I was talking about. Go ahead and pull that up. Things are working out for the best, Romans 8:28. Now, I just kind of jotted these down, and these are not the way the verses read. The way the verses read, look them up. Romans 8:28, things are working out for the best. Philippians 1:6, Christ will finish in me the work he's begun. Christ is going to finish what he started in me. He started making me better. He's going to finish that. He started making me a person after his own heart. He's going to finish that. He didn't bring me halfway and then say, all right, you're on your own now, Godsey. He knows me better than that. God has turned his back on my sin. God will never turn his back on me. There are a bunch of these. I've been adopted into God's family. These are the ones we've talked about in this Ephesians series. Now, I've been adopted into God's family. I have access to everything I truly need from 2 Corinthians. My future is bright. So bright I have to wear shades. See, you children in the 90s remember that song. Okay. All right. See, I'm old, but I'm hip. I can quote 90s rock bands. All right, I got that. I love this one. Living in God's love is the key to living in power. You know, and there are days when one or two or three of these will pop up. Days when I have to remind myself of God's promises. Days when I need to calm down or I need to get my head in the right frame of reference, and I'll stop and say, wait a second. God loves me. God promised he wouldn't leave me alone. God promised not to turn his back on me. I'm okay. Didn't David say, your word have I hid in my heart so that I won't sin against you? See, if you don't study your Bible, if you don't dig into your Bible, you're not going to have this stuff in your heart. The only way to get this is to get into God's word, and then as you're reading it, you'll apply it, and you'll read something, and like 2 months later, 3 months later, 6 months later, a year, all of a sudden you'll remember that, and you'll go, oh man, God's got this handled. That works. Change your thoughts. It's the change, it's the seed of change. If you're having it rough, if your life is still stuck in the same old thing, you need to change your thoughts. Oh, but Jerry, come on. Change your thoughts. Change the things you think about. Change the way you think about the things you've done or the things that are hurting you. And look, and we all have if you're a psych major, you may know about triggers. What causes this in your life? What are the triggers in your life, sir? Okay, well, somebody stepped on my toe. It made me hurt, and I limped. So I guess the trigger was the guy with the fat foot. But we all have things. What when you get depressed, what's the trigger for that? What makes you, is it that you, like for me, if I get depressed, it's because I passed a mirror. Oh, look at the head on that thing. You know, it's just kind of a downward spiral from there. What is the trigger in your life? What are making these things happen? I guarantee you, if you stop and pray about it and ask God about it, God's going to show you what the devil is using to trip you up. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner you get victory over it, because then the next time he brings it up and say, you know what? God already took care of that. Shut up and leave me alone. And sometimes you have to tell yourself to leave you alone. Sometimes you have to tell yourself, you know what? I'm better than this. Come on. I don't have to deal with this. Second thing kind of ties in, and that's change your words. Verse 25, put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth because we belong to each other. I would add that as a corollary to that based on what we just talked about. Let me put it this way. Put away all falsehood and tell yourself the truth. When you look in a mirror and you tell yourself that you're fat or you're ugly or you're worthless or you're this or you're that or you're this, you know what? You're God's child. You're God's child. And all of the rest of that, I had to speak to the Girl Scouts at the mall at like 2 a.m. the other day. They had a sleepover. And I don't know why they call them that, because nobody was sleeping. A couple of the leaders were kind of nodding off, but none of the kids were. They had cotton candy and stuff. They were wired. They were like bouncing off the walls. And we were talking about using your words for good and things like that. And I said, you know what? You can walk up and you could say, you know, Jerry, you're fat and bald. And you'd be absolutely right. I have no defense whatsoever against that. But that's not who I am. That's just my packaging. Who I am is Jerry Godsey. The husband of a great woman. The father of two pretty cool kids. The grandfather of the two greatest babies in the entire world. I'm a guy who wakes up every morning and goes to a job that I'm proud of, where I try to make Imperial Valley a better place. I'm the pastor of a church that I dearly love. And every chance I get, I try to help people by telling them what God says about their lives and giving them the ammunition they need to make their lives better. That's who I am. Fat and bald, I can only do so much about some of that. But who I am is not defined by you or anybody else. That's defined by God. Who you are is not defined by the people around you. It's defined by God. I was told when my parents split up as a kid that I would be a failure, that I would never amount to anything. Got told that on multiple occasions growing up. My life was damaged. I was never going to be any good, and I was damaged goods and all this other stuff. And you know, there's a part of that that drives me to this day. There's a part of me that pushes me to want to be the best at everything I touch. But there's a huge part of me now that says, you know what? None of that's true. I'm God's child. And I have to remind myself of that because I forget. Put away all the falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth because we belong to each other. Skip down to verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. We need to encourage one another. You need to remember that your words carry tremendous weight. Remember being told as a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? It's not very smart. But sticks and stones do hurt. I've been hit by both. Not happy times. Oh, good, I got hit by a stick. Maybe there's a rock coming next. Who knows? Happiness. But I tell you what, I got scars from things people have said. And it's a lot harder for those to heal. C.J. Ducasse said, to speak of mere words is a lot like of speaking of mere dynamite. You're a kid, you ever say that?
Oh, just kidding. Why'd you get so upset? I was just saying stuff.
Why'd you get so upset? I just set dynamite off in your brain. Why is that a problem? I just destroyed your spirit. Why is that an issue? This is a huge problem in homes, guys. Huge problem in homes. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, we're told. I don't remember anywhere where Jesus told the church that they need to lose a few pounds. Or that they weren't good enough. I don't see anywhere where Jesus ever said, I wish I'd never married you. Gentlemen, if you've ever used any of those terms with your wives, at the earliest convenience, I want to tell you two things you must do. You must go get flowers. And you must apologize with as much heart as you can find. That is the woman that God gave you. She is your best friend, your helper. She's the other part of your soul. And if you treat her in a way that is not godly, shame on you. Ladies, that was your chance to say amen. Shame on you, and you are not doing what God wants you to do. Got pretty ugly all of a sudden, didn't it? Paul said to speak truthfully to each other, but not to use abusive language. You ever found people that couldn't tell the difference between the two? If they were going to tell you the truth about you, it had to include, you know, a few F-bombs, and it had to include a few words about how stupid you were. And look, we think of abusive language, all we think about, you know, cuss. Well, I didn't cuss at him. Wait a second. You degraded what kind of human being he is. You didn't have to cuss. You still destroyed him. Paul didn't say don't cuss. He said don't use abusive languages. See, we need to watch our words because our words carry weight. Our words carry meaning, and they're hard to get past. So when you're talking to your children, I'll never forget as a teacher having parents say, well, he's stupid. In front of the kid. Really? Is that really what you want planted in this kid's heart, that he's stupid? I'm granted, you know, he might be. But you don't have to say it in front of him. Or crying out loud, give him a hope. Bless his heart. You know, that usually means they're not real smart, but, you know, they're doing the best they can. Bless his heart. Don't use foul or abusive language, no matter how right you are, no matter how wrong they are. Don't use foul or abusive language, no matter how much they deserve to get blasted. You ever have somebody, they just deserve for you to put them on blast mode? It's on, baby. I gots to say this. Well, trust me, if you gots to say it, It's probably not God saying it through you. I'm just saying. Here's how you'll know when God is really prompting you to tell somebody something. It won't come out of your anger. It'll come out of your broken heart. It won't be delivered at high volume. It'll be delivered through tears. That's the difference. You're just putting somebody on blast mode and trying to say that's God. That's not God. God ever do that to you? And don't think God couldn't. You think God couldn't put you on blast mode? Laying in bed and all of a sudden,
we need to talk.
Can you imagine that? Can you I just blew out the speakers, I think. Can you imagine? He's like, oh, okay. Whatever you say, I'm good with. God doesn't do that to us. I woke a couple of you up just now. That's cool. You should be up here sometimes. It's really funny when stuff like that happens. It's just like, how about this? Don't use foul or abusive language, even if they used it first. Well, that's good logic. You made a fool out of yourself. Now it's my turn. You showed how ungodly you are. Now let me show you how ungodly I can be. I don't remember who said it, but I remember reading the phrase, I've often regretted my speech, but I very rarely regretted my silence. I've often regretted the things I've said, but I very rarely regretted the things I didn't say. You ever regret anything you say? Okay, and again, I know none of you ever have because you're perfect, and I'm just really getting this all out for me today. This is more of a self-cathartic kind of thing.
Liars.
I came across this quote this week. You know, the guy from Armor Hot Dogs, J. Ogden Armor? Who knew there was really an Armor? And his middle name is Ogden. I don't know what the J stands for. It's probably Jehoshaphat or something like that. Just, I mean, he got cheated with Ogden, and he just used J. If you use an Ogden, how bad is the J? Anyway, he said this. He said, most men talk too much. Much of my success has been due to keeping my mouth shut. Those are probably pretty good words to live by. Verse 29 says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So there's the negative. We're talking about blast mode and being ugly. How about being encouraging to people? Have you ever really tried to be an encourager? See, as a coach, I used to try this because for a long time, I grew up in the era where coaches didn't like you and coaches hated you and they screamed at you and they cursed at you. And I had one coach who chewed tobacco, and while he was yelling at you, little bits of tobacco would you know, fly at your face, and you know, you're trying to move your helmet so it's like going to catch on the little, but the bars are really thin and it doesn't work. He used to make us shine our shoes, and then he would talk to us and he'd spit. While he's talking, and he spit all over freshly shined shoes, like, dude. Anyway, I got to a place where I realized that really doesn't work. Every now and then you find a kid you have to treat like that. My youngest son was that way. My oldest son, not so much, but my youngest son, yeah. My brother Greg, when he played football at Imperial High School, my job on the sideline was to yell in Greg's face to make him mad. So they would go out and play good for a couple of plays, and then we'd have to bring him back in and yell at him again. It was the only way to get him going. He, you know, had all the physical tools. He just didn't have the heart for it. Like, well, whatever. No, that guy hates you. He hates you. He said you're stupid. I'm grabbing his hand and yelling. He said you're a moron. Okay. And he'd run out there, and he'd go kill the guy for a couple of plays. Then he'd say, he'd come back. He's really not that bad, Jerry. I was talking to him. Shut up. Get over here. You know, yell at him again. You know what I learned? I learned to be an encourager, though. I learned to tell kids, you know, you try and catch them doing right, especially the ones who aren't very talented. You know, hey, that's good. You didn't hit yourself with a bat that time. That's great. Hey, look, two times in a row, you remembered what hand to put that glove on. That's perfect. But you know what? When I learned to be an encourager, I got better players. Not because they were good when they got to me. They were better because they felt like they were something. Look, kids know when they make mistakes. People know when they make mistakes. I don't have to yell at them to show them they made a mistake. But I can encourage them and make them better. So I want you to think about the people in your life. Can you encourage them and make them better? Or can you keep yelling at them and keep drowning them in sorrow? I wonder what God would do. Oh, it's right here. Yeah. Yeah, be an encourager. Look at conversation as the opportunity to say something helpful to someone else. Now, I got to be honest with you, every now and then, I'll hang up the phone or I'll finish a conversation and I'll realize the whole conversation has been about me. My car, my problems, my this, my that, you know. And that may be why people don't call me very often. Maybe it is, I don't know. But you know what I've tried? I really want to be about other people. Try this week. When people talk to you, if I'm talking to you, it's about you. Isn't that a cool idea? If I'm talking to you, it's about you. Joanna, if I'm yelling at you at work, it's about you. No, I'm just kidding. If you want to display the new nature Christ has given you, change your words. Because words are seed of transformation. Not only are you transforming yourself, you're helping transform the people around you. And then finally, change your actions. All right, let me ask you a question. Anybody here ever steal anything? I mean anything, not just a bicycle or a car. I mean a paperclip or a pen from work. Come on, raise your hand. Come on, come on. Confession's good for the soul. Come on. Okay, anybody here ever told a lie? Okay, so now I know who I'm talking to. It's a crowd of liars and thieves. And we're all on equal footing. Because I will tell you, I have never stolen. I have never told a lie. Except right then. Aren't we all liars and thieves? Aren't we all? Now, we've been changed by Christ. We've been transformed. I should have gotten Jeremiah that sound effect, and he could have said that every time. Transformed? Next time. Look at verse 28. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Quit taking paper clips from work. Or pens, or whatever else you're taking from work. Or stealing your neighbor's garbage canners. I don't know what you're stealing, but stop it. See, you wouldn't consider yourself a liar, would you? But if you lie, aren't you a liar? You wouldn't consider yourself a thief, but if you take things, aren't you a thief? My grandpa used to ask me, are you a horse thief because you stole the horse? Or did you steal the horse because you're a horse thief? You stole the horse because you're a horse thief. You didn't just walk by and say, I've never stolen a horse before, but that horse looks mighty good. I'll take it. No. You said, you know what? I like that horse. I'm taking it. Verse 28, if thief, stop stealing, begin using your hands for honest work, and then give generously to others in need. So not only are you supposed to stop stealing, you're supposed to start giving to other people. And don't give me this Robin Hood thing either, because none of you are stealing so you can give it to the poor. No, I'm taking it so I can give it to other people. You lie, you fry. All right, come on, come on. You're stealing because those are nicer shoes than you got. There was a study back in the 80s where it said how horrible it was that Nike was making Air Jordan shoes because they were forcing young men in the ghetto to kill and steal for these shoes. Nobody forced you to steal somebody's shoes. You stole those shoes because you're a shoe thief. Because you've got an evil heart. A thief thinks only of himself, but a philanthropist thinks about others. See, don't be a thief, be a philanthropist. In fact, if you used to be a thief, I want you to give back what you stole and then some. When Jesus came to Zacchaeus, he was a crooked tax collector. And he said he gave back everything and then some after he met Jesus. If you've met Jesus, your life has to change. Upgrade your actions. I want you to think about it this way. Take care of yourself without hurting others. Take care of others without hurting yourself. I think that's a godly way to live. A lifestyle that helps the people around them, but doesn't put themselves at such a disadvantage that they can't continue to do more things. If I treat you in such a way that I win and you lose, Christ isn't glorified. By the same token, if I treat you in such a way that you win and I lose, Christ isn't glorified either, because one of us is going to walk away upset. So the old cliche in business about a win-win situation, I really think that's godly. This talks about business, financial transactions. It also talks about how you handle yourself on a daily basis with the people around you. Look at verse 26. Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're so angry. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. See, when your emotions are tied up in anger, you don't have the capability of love anymore because you're just consumed with anger. Husbands, wives, don't go to bed angry. My wife and I have spent some long nights. I think the record is a week. No, I'm just kidding. Why not let the sun go down in your anger? Because if you go to sleep on it, when you wake up on it, it's going to be worse. And what he's saying here is don't stay up all night. Get over it. Quit being angry. Go ahead, be angry for a minute. Somebody does something wrong to you, you can't help being angry. But don't carry it with you any longer than you have to. Forgive and move on. My favorite phrase, eat a dub barmuda, Florida, get over it. Whatever it takes, get over it. Who are you hurting with your anger? Are you punishing the other person? You think you are. I'll show them. I won't talk to them. They're probably happy about that. So how do you go against anger stronghold? If you're angry, how do you go against it? Well, verse 31, I think, gives us an idea. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. In fact, there's this whole passage. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And this really talks about three different things. First of all, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. These are all thoughts. Aren't these things that they're in your thoughts? Bitterness, rage, anger? Isn't that the way you think about something? I'm bitter against them. What does that mean? That means that you're holding what they did against them. And you're just going to keep holding it until you're bitter. Who's bitter? Wait, who's bitter? You are. Who's hurting about this? You are. You're the one carrying, you're the one getting an ulcer. You're the one whose blood pressure is high. Second thing, get rid of all harsh words and slander. These are words. Get rid of the harsh words. Not just the ones you say, but the ones you think. See, if I think that you are a dirty, no good, so-and-so, that's a word, but if I say that, that's one thing. But if I think it, aren't I still feeling it? Isn't that still in my heart? Isn't that still rolling around inside of me? See, what I've got to do is replace that with love for that person and the forgiveness that only God can give. So get rid of it. And finally, get rid of all types of evil behavior. Those are actions. This is how you destroy anger. This is how you destroy the enemy. With your thoughts, your words, your actions. Just like anger has the ability to seep into the core of who we are, so does forgiveness. So does releasing bitterness. So does changing our thoughts and our words and our actions. If you're really, really angry at somebody, I mean really angry at somebody, pray for them. Oh, I can't. I'm too mad to pray. Well, then you're just too mad. See, then you got another issue, don't you? Oh, you don't know what they did. Nope, don't know what they did. Don't care. Doesn't matter. That's the way the world thinks. The world thinks, you're my enemy, I must kill you. I must do something to bring you to the low level that I feel that I'm at. How about this? How about we bring them up to the level God wants us to be? How about we love them into changing their lives? How about we love them into doing something great? We can do that, can't we? Now, you're not going to do it on your own. You're going to need God's help. Every time you act with generosity, every time you act with kindness, every time you act out of the goodness of who you are, of who God made you, you become that much stronger, that much better. You've got to be a transformer. You've got to change. Not just who you are, not just the way you are, you've got to change what you are. And that's got to be somebody more like Christ.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.